There are several statements in the book of John that are truly extraordinary. They are so extraordinary that it's hard for us to get our minds around them sometimes and understand exactly what he's saying. One of those is in our text that we have today, and we'll cover that when we get there. But another one was earlier in the book of John in chapter 7, when Jesus stood up on the last day of the great feast, it tells us. That was the day that the drink offering was poured out in the temple. And Jesus stood up, and because of that drink offering, said, "If any of you are thirsty, then come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water." What a promise that if you were thirsty spiritually and you go to Jesus and you have partaken of him to have your spiritual thirst satisfied, that out of you was going to gush torrents of living water. And John knew that we needed to understand that. So John added in quotations, "This was said to speak of the Holy Spirit that was given." That is, that gushing water that flows out of us is the Holy Spirit that would be given into our lives. And so that everywhere we go in the spiritual realm, unseen to us, unfelt by us, I've never felt the Holy Spirit gushing out of me. I don't know, maybe you have. And if you say you have, I don't know that I wouldn't believe you, but I think for most Christians, they're like me. I don't walk around going, "Boy, can you feel that? Whoo, Holy Spirit's flying out of me and just doing everybody and touching all their lives." I've never felt that, but it doesn't make it any less true that everywhere we go, as we interact with family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances who don't know Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working with us as we shine as lights for him. The Holy Spirit is flowing out of us and affecting their lives. What Jesus does in our text today is give us the nuts and bolts of how the Holy Spirit does that. It's a nuts and bolts kind of a study. It helps us to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing. This helps us to know how we can pray. This helps us to know what kind of things we should share. If the Holy Spirit is doing these things, then we want to work together with them. And I want to start in our text in verse 26 of chapter 15, because it's here that Jesus reintroduces on this evening the topic of the Holy Spirit. And as far as the setting goes, remember, Jesus is with his 11 remaining disciples. Judas has left them to betray Jesus. They have left the upper room. They are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. On the way, he is sharing some significant things with them. This is one of those significant things he shares. So in verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, who I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth." Once again, Jesus introduced this in chapter 14. He said, "I'm going away, but if I'm going away, I will go to the Father, and the Father will send you another Helper, the Spirit of truth." Now he says that he will send the Helper. Not only is it the Father who's sending the Holy Spirit to us, but Jesus as well from the Father is sending the Holy Spirit to us. He then goes on to say, he proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. One of the works of the Holy Spirit here is to testify of Jesus. Wherever in the world the gospel is being preached, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is behind it. Whether it's an individual who's sharing with a friend or whether it's someone that's up preaching in front of people, the Holy Spirit is there testifying of Jesus. And then he says this, "And you also will bear me witness." You do the same work the Holy Spirit does by bearing witness. The Holy Spirit will testify of me, and you will bear witness of me. That's not a surprise to us. That's not new to us. In Acts 1:8, it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." We are in Tucson, far away from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but we are in the uttermost parts of the earth. In fact, I'm not sure you can get any further away from Jerusalem. It is on the exact opposite side of the world. And here the Holy Spirit empowers us that we would bear witness of him. That's the topic. He says, "Because you have been with me from the beginning." He then wants to tell them that there's going to be some persecution. This isn't the first time that he's introduced this topic. He's kind of cleaning up what we talked about last week when Jesus said, people are going to hate you, but they're not going to hate you because of you. It's not you they hate. They hate you because of me. If I wasn't involved, they wouldn't hate you, but you're going to receive hatred because of me. So he kind of cleans that up in these first few verses. He says, these things I have spoken to you, verse 1 of chapter 16, that you should not be made to stumble. He says, I want you to know that there's going to be some persecutions and some difficulties because I don't want you to stumble when life gets hard. Sometimes when you invite Christ into your life gets more difficult than it gets better. Inviting Jesus in certainly makes our life better, but also our relationship with the world changes and it can become more difficult. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Doesn't that sound like our world today? How many Christians are killed around the world because they are Christians and the people who are doing it think they are doing a service to God? In fact, in the days that we are living, about 200,000 people a year are killed because they are Christians. It's a pretty big number. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things I have told you, that when it comes, you may remember that I told you them. So when you're persecuted, don't be shocked, don't be surprised. That's why Peter says, don't think it's strange when fiery trials come upon you. I wish, by the way, that Peter would have just said, don't think it's strange that trials come upon you. Did he have to say fiery trials? Because trials are bad enough, fiery trials are worse. And then he says, and these things I did not say to you in the beginning because I was with you. Now he returns to the topic he introduced in verse 26 of chapter 15, the Holy Spirit testifying of him and us bearing him witness. That's the context of what is said next. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Isn't that interesting? He kind of calls them out. You guys are so introspective. You are only thinking about yourself so much that when I tell you I'm leaving, you don't go, where are you going? Now, Peter kind of did. Do you remember? Peter said, where are you going and why can't I go? He didn't want to know, though, where Jesus was really going. He was just wanting to know, why can't I go with you? If you're leaving, I want to know where you're going because I can't go. Why can't I go? But because you have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Remember, these disciples are just grieved. By the time Jesus gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's overwhelmed with sorrow as well, because the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he bore our sorrow and our grief. That's going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll talk more about it as we get there. But then he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, that's another one of Jesus's extraordinary statements. That out of you would gush living water and that would be the Holy Spirit is extraordinary, but that it would be to our advantage to not have Jesus with us physically. Now, why would that be? Now, remember the context, testifying of him, bearing him witness. Because if Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit is given to every single believer, then at the same time we can be bearing witness of him all around the world. At the same time that we are sharing with you guys now, there are churches meeting all across Tucson, Arizona, and the United States, and around the world, and people are giving their lives to Christ in every single one of them. Because of the way that God did it in Jesus going to heaven and giving the Holy Spirit, it becomes an advantage to us in testifying of him. And that is the work of the church. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He said, you don't light a light to put it under a basket. Jesus didn't make you the light of the world to hide you. He said, a city on a hill can't be hid. You really can't hide it. You are a light and you draw people to him. You reveal Christ to the world. And so Jesus goes on to say, it's to your advantage that I go away. And now he explains why. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. We know that the helper is the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, and note the he there, when he has come, the Holy Spirit is not a force, but he is a person. He is a third person of the Godhead. I bring that up because oftentimes people will call the Holy Spirit it. They will think of the Holy Spirit as a force. When I was 16 years old, Star Wars came out. I had gotten saved when I was 14 years old, and in the church that I attended, several people told me, "You've got to go see this new movie because it's a Christian movie." Or at least it gives the it's good and evil battling together, and they use the force, and the force is like the Holy Spirit. Well, even at 16 years old, and I'd only been a Christian for a couple of years, as soon as I got there and began to see it, I realized the force wasn't about the Holy Spirit, because they were manipulating the force to do what they wanted to do. And the more of a Jedi you became, the more you could manipulate the force. These are not the droids you're looking for. These are not the droids we're looking for. Move along. And we don't manipulate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. The Holy Spirit guides us. We aren't manipulating the Spirit to do what we want to do, but we are giving ourselves, surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives what He wants to do. Radical difference, right? And so it says, Jesus said, "And when He comes, He will convict," and this is the heart of our study today, "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now that's the heart of our study, that He will come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's talk about convicting first of all. What does it mean to be convicted? I think as Christians, all of us understand what conviction is. It's not guilt. Everybody that does something that they know that is wrong will feel guilt unless you are a psychopath. If you do something you know is wrong and you don't feel guilty, or if you've never felt guilt, then you have psychopath tendencies. And I listened to a podcast not long ago about psychopaths. Why I listened to one about psychopaths, I don't really understand. But it was just kind of in the queue, and I listened to it, and there are a surprising number of people that are psychopaths, that feel no guilt, that only think about themselves, those kind of things that qualify them as such. So it's not guilt. It's not that you do something you know that's wrong and you feel guilty. But conviction is when you are convinced that it is wrong and you need to change it. See, it's not just feeling guilt. You might feel guilt, but you are convicted to change it. That's conviction. When a Christian says, "I'm under the conviction of the Holy Spirit," it means I realize what I've been doing is wrong and I need to change it. Condemnation is different. The enemy wants to condemn you. Condemnation is, it says to you, you are condemned and you should quit. So whenever somebody comes to me and goes, "You know what, I did something horrible the other night and I feel really bad and I'm just going to stop being a Christian," I know that they are not under conviction, they are under condemnation. And remember Romans 8:1, one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. "There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." God knows our weaknesses. He knows who we are. The Bible says if anybody says they don't have sin, they're a liar. And there are liars out there who will say, "I don't have sin. I haven't sinned in 10 years. You're sinning now when you lie about not sinning for 10 years. Even at the moment you brag about not sinning, you are sinning. And so if you are under condemnation today, if the enemy is speaking to you and saying, just quit, actually ask God to bring you under conviction. Because conviction gives you a motivation to do it the right way. That's what conviction is. The word convict is connected to the word convince. So when it says that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, when He comes, will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, it's saying it's going to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is, as the Holy Spirit gushes out of you and into the lives of your family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances, He's convincing him of those three things. And then He gives us a kind of a little bit more information to help us understand what the Holy Spirit's work is. Number one, of sin, because they do not believe in me, He said. See, sin is what keeps you out of heaven. Sin is the reason that you are already have a destiny of destruction. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. So that this helps us to understand why people that don't know the Lord are annoyed around you, even when you haven't preached to them. I had a family member tell me one time, "I'm sick of you preaching to me." I wasn't preaching to him. I hadn't said anything to him. But there's a conviction that happens in the spiritual realm when they are convicted of sin in our very presence. And remember, conviction is a desire to change. So they're being convicted to change. They're not being condemned. That will come later if they don't take care of it. But they are being convicted to be able to change, because when you turn from your sin and when you turn to Jesus, then you gain eternal life. And the whole cross, every bit of the cross, was about sin. It was about Jesus, who never sinned, taking our place on that cross so that the debt that I owed could be paid for. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. Why was he tempted like we're tempted? That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? When you're tempted, Jesus was tempted in every way we were. I don't know if it means he was tempted to the degree we are. You hear people say that Jesus was tempted with even more temptation because he resisted that temptation and never gave into it. You feel the temptation, and at some point you give into it. I don't know if that's really what that verse is talking about. I think rather he's saying he understands us. He knows what the world you're living in. He knows the temptations that you have, and he understands us, but he never sinned. And he can give us what we need. You won't be tempted beyond your strength, but with that temptation provides a way of escape, it says in the Bible. And so he understands that. But here's the thing that's important to us. He never sinned. Someone said to me not long ago, but even if he did sin, God would forgive him. Boy, you're misunderstanding the whole picture here. He could not sin because he was God. In God, there is no sin. There is no shifting of shadows. And Jesus couldn't sin. You say, well, then why was he tempted? So he would know what we're going through. He could empathize. He says, I know what you're going through. But he did not sin. That gave him the right to become our substitute on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. So the Holy Spirit helps the world to realize that they're sinners. Well, no wonder we're an annoyance to the world, right? Because the world doesn't want to be reminded that they're sinners. It's one of the reasons people say they don't go to church. I'd go to church, but every time I go, the pastor tells me I'm a sinner. Well, I understand. It is what we do, right? But we're not, if you're a visitor here with us today, we're not marking you out as unique. We all here are righteous, and you are a sinner. We all know we're sinners. We know that we've been forgiven by the grace of God, not because we're anyone special, but simply because God has chosen to pour his grace down upon us. So the Holy Spirit is working inside of you to convince the world of sin because they need to take care of it, because they don't believe. And when they do believe, their sin will be forgiven. They'll surrender their life to the Lord. So we go to the second point, and that is of righteousness. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, was the physical example of righteousness, of someone who didn't sin, someone that had right standing with God. And when you look at Jesus, you see God. And when you look at Jesus, you see that everything that he did, none of it was sinful. Every single bit of it was righteous. And now the Holy Spirit comes in us and convinces the world through us, or at least where we are, that there is a righteousness that is available. That, yeah, you have sin in your life, but there's a righteousness that is available. When I surrendered my life to the Lord at 14 years old, one of the things that God did for me immediately was to remove, and the Bible gives us this illustration, to remove my filthy garments and to give me a clean white garment. And as long as I have kept a right relationship with God, meaning when I've sinned and when I've blown it, I've asked him to forgive me, I keep that white garment. And so today I stand before you guys pure and clean and holy. Not because I'm a special person, but because I've received Jesus as my Savior. And you yourself have been given that white robe as well. And we sit in this place clean and pure. But the righteousness, my own righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags before God. So Ephesians tells us, and this is another extraordinary statement, Ephesians says, the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. So that when God interacts with you, he doesn't interact with you based on your own righteousness. He interacts with you based on the righteousness of Jesus. One pastor said, when God looks at you, He sees Christ. And when he hears your prayers, he's hearing Christ through you. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus, because we have been given the righteousness of Christ, which is an absolutely amazing thing. So the Holy Spirit convinces the world of sin. That's the bad news. The Holy Spirit gives bad news, good news, bad news. The bad news is you're a sinner. The good news is there's righteousness available. And Jesus went to that cross and died on that cross so you could have your sins forgiven and you could become a righteous person. Okay? So then he gives us the third thing, and this is bad news again. It says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The devil is he's evil incarnate. And he will one day be judged. One day Satan will stand before God and God will cast judgment upon him. We today don't talk a lot about God being a judge, but he is. And he is a righteous judge. Quite a few years ago, I used to get the Reader's Digest. And there was a set of articles that would come out every so often, they kind of rotated it, called Outraged. You guys remember that? Anybody remember it was about judges. So in Outraged, it was kind of a watchdog article for judges and when they would be lenient on crime. For example, there was a guy who had raped a gal who was convicted of the rape, and the judge decided that he had already served what he needed to serve. And I don't know, for whatever reason, he had been in jail for a couple of years. And so the judge, probably wanting to have some mercy and compassion on this guy, he'd already been locked up for a couple of years, said, your sentence is time served, and they let him go. Well, it was only a matter of a few months until he raped another woman. Thus, you could see the title, Outraged, right? And you're outraged because I think we're right in thinking that judge is culpable to some degree. That judge is responsible for that second woman that got raped, because he didn't take care of the situation. He was too lenient on him. There were also accounts of being too lenient on murderers who went out and murdered someone else. And so these were the kind of stories that were there. Well, we know that God is a judge. God is a good judge. God is not too lenient. And can I also say this? God is not too strict. God is, if you don't know Jesus, then you are going to be judged by God. And if you shoot somebody with a BB gun, God's not going to shoot you with a bazooka. But God's not also going to just kind of slap you on the wrist and say, don't do that again. Whatever reason you stand before God, your sins being judged, God will give you a judgment that is right with what you have done. I was quite a few years ago, I was on my way from Albuquerque to Tucson on Christmas Eve. We had gone there for Christmas and we had a Christmas Eve service at the church that year. And so I was driving back here to come to the Christmas Eve service. I'd left kind of early in the morning. And between here and Albuquerque is the middle of nowhere. Literally, the middle of nowhere. If you've ever done the drive, you know that you leave Tucson, you go to Deming. And at Deming, where there's a Whataburger, a delicious Whataburger, you head towards Hatch, New Mexico. Because you don't go to Las Cruces, right? Because that's too long. You can cut it off by going through Hatch. And before you get to Hatch, where there is another delicious Whataburger there, before you get to Hatch, there's a hotel and a restaurant called the Middle of Nowhere. So literally, while you're driving through there, you come across a sign that says the Middle of Nowhere. You made it. You're in the middle of nowhere. So while I was driving by there, I was bored out of my gourd. It's a long stretch there of nothing. I'm bored, and I'm flipping through stations, and all I hear is country western music. Not that I have a problem with country western music. I've been known to listen to it once in my life. No. But I didn't want to listen to it then. And so I finally found a talk show where people were calling in and asking a psychic to give them a reading over the radio. So I'm driving down the road and I'm listening to this psychic and I'm talking to my radio as I am, right? You can imagine. And somebody calls up and says to the psychic, you're a psychic and so you know things that other people don't know. What is God like? So this person wanted to know what God was like through the psychic. The psychic said, it doesn't work that way. To which I would say, everything you're talking about doesn't work that way. But she said, I can't, but through my psychic abilities, I can't tell you what God is like. Which was interesting to me. But then she said this, but one thing I can tell you about God is he is not a judge. And I thought how interesting that was. That out of all the things she could say about God, she could have gone to the positive. What I can tell you about God is that he loves people that she could have, but she didn't. He's not a judge. And it made me realize how much the world fears standing in front of a judge. And if you've ever had to do that, when I was 18 years old, I'd gotten a 68 Camaro for my birthday. And I'd gotten a lot of tickets that came along with that 68 Camaro. And I had lost my license, and I got caught driving without my license, and I had to go before a judge. And the judge kind of got my file out, right? He calls me up, and he's going through my file. And there's that awkward moment where it's really quiet. And he keeps going like this. He's looking at all the tickets I'd gotten over the past couple of years. I never want to have that feeling with God. Because I can't imagine God saying, Robert Furrow, it's going to take a while. But here's what the Bible says about you and me who have come to Christ. That when we came to Jesus, we are no longer under judgment. We have escaped the judgment of God. If you don't come to Christ, if you're here today, maybe you're invited by family or friends, or you're here today and you don't want to be a Christian, you are under judgment and you will one day be judged. God will not judge you unrighteously. He will judge you righteously, but he is a righteous judge, and that's a scary thing. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of all times, D.L. Moody lived in the 1800s. He preached from about 1840 to 1899 was the year that he died. He was a chaplain during the Civil War. He was from Chicago, and he was in the Union Army, but he was a chaplain for the Confederate prisoners during that time. And he also preached very much like his day. F.B. Myers, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, just a few of the guys that preached during those days, and they preached a heavy judgment message. It was called Fire and Brimstone. You are on your way to hell. God is going to judge you. You are going to pay for your sins. Therefore, come to Jesus. That was the message that was given. And it was effective. A lot of people came to Christ under the preaching of these men. But as D.L. Moody got older, he told the story of one man, and they talked a little different in the 1800s. They talked different in the 80s, too, as well. But in the 1800s, they talked differently. And D.L. Moody says that a gentle man, not a gentleman, but a gentle man came to him, put his hand on his shoulder after a service one night, and said, "Have you considered the love of Christ?" And it really struck him. And he began to include in his messages the fact that God loved you, the love of God. But he also gave a warning. Later on, D.L. Moody would say, "I am afraid that there will come a day when the church will only preach the love of God and not the judgment and anger and wrath of God." Well, I think that fear of D.L. Moody's has come to pass. I think we live in a day, and from a preacher's perspective, I would much rather tell you, God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. Come to him and he's going to give you eternity, than to tell you God's going to judge you. And if you don't come to him, you will be separated from him forever in a place called hell. You will have to suffer the anger, the wrath, and the judgment of God if you don't come to Christ. But both sides of those coins are true. It's the same coin. It's salvation. But there is judgment if you don't come to Christ, and there is love if you do come to him. And God does love the world. I think D.L. Moody was probably played a little bit of a prophet there as he talked about how preachers would one day come to the time when they would not talk about the judgment of God at all. Now, let's read the rest of this, and I want to get to some application, and we'll wrap this up. So just a few more verses here. He says in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." He's looking at their faces full of sorrow, and he's like, "I'd really like to share some other things, but forget it. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." The fact that Jesus didn't cover everything was okay, because part of the work of the Holy Spirit was leading people into truth. That's why the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit, in Greek, it's the word that we get the word pneumonia from, pneuma, which means breath, and inspiration in the Greek has the word pneuma in it. Literally, God breathed is what inspiration means. So, what is this? 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is inspired by God. It could say all Scripture is God-breathed. That's inspiration. He's going to lead us into all truth. for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he will speak, he will tell you the things to come. Not only is the Holy Spirit going to tell you the things that are true, but he's also going to tell you of the future. This is, again, part of the work of the Holy Spirit through Scripture. So we not only have what is true, but we have what's coming through prophecy and Scripture. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of what is mine, and he will declare it of you. Now, let's talk a little bit about application, and then we'll be done. So the Holy Spirit working through you is going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. This helps us, first of all, because we know now a little bit better how to pray for people around us who don't know Christ. I believe that prayer changes destinies. And I believe that we ought to be praying for everyone around us that doesn't know the Lord. If you're working with someone who doesn't know Christ, if your family member doesn't know Jesus, if an acquaintance that you know doesn't know him, because we are witnesses for him, we should be praying for them, praying that God would intervene and praying along these lines, that God would convince them of their sin, convict them of their sin, that God would show them that there's a righteousness that is available, that God would show them that they can escape judgment, and that if they don't, they will face judgment and that they would come to Christ. There's another application. It's not just prayer, but I also believe it's in what we share, that when we are sharing with people about Christ, that we would let them know that there is sin in their lives. And maybe even a larger application as a preacher, that you ought to be preaching that there is sin. Again, people come to church and all the preacher talks about is sin. What a bad person I am. Well, there's a reason for that, because that stands in the way. Jesus died so your sins could be removed. And so that we know we should focus on sin, we should focus on righteousness that is available and on the escaping judgment that is inevitable if you don't surrender your life to Christ. Now, one more point of application, and that's for those of you that are here today that have never invited Jesus into your life. Yes, it is true that God loves you. The Bible says that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He loved you enough that he would go to the cross and die for you. But you have sin in your life that you have to confess and have forgiven, and you do that by receiving Jesus. The Bible says as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. And the Holy Spirit convicts us because they don't believe in his name. And so you receive him and your sins are forgiven. And in doing that, he gives you righteousness and frees you from judgment so that if you come to Christ, you will never have to stand in front of him and be judged. Your works will be judged. Our motives are judged. The Bible says that a fire is going to be put to our motives, and what is wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. And only real, good, pure motives are going to remain. And sometimes I wonder how much we're going to have left after everything is burned away. That we might show up in heaven and go, look at all the things I did. And God goes, here, let me put a fire to that. That's it. That's all I got left. That might be all that we have left in the end. But the real truth is, those that of you that come to Christ are really and truly the reward. Those who come into the kingdom of God, because we make a difference in changing people's destinies. All right, stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that in this passage, you speak to us about what the Holy Spirit does through us. That these are the nuts and bolts of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And Lord, we want to be effective. We want to live for you in such a way that the people around us would see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and be drawn to you. And so we pray that you would help us as we go out today to remember that because we've come to you and drank, out of us gushes torrents of living water, and that is the Holy Spirit that you gave to each one of us who believe. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.